All right. Thank you, Mrs. Swinton. And there is someone praying for you. And, you know, I was talking to someone yesterday. I told him, I said, if you could get a hold of this truth. You know, so many people, they get so sidetracked by so many different things in life. And I told him, I said, if you get a hold of this one truth, it'd transform your life. They said, what's that? I said, God loves you. Isn't that simple? It's just a simple truth. But God loves me. He said he'll never leave me. He will never forsake me. He's coming back for me. He's prepared a place for me. Folks, you know what? That is evidence. That is evidence of a loving, caring, long-suffering, merciful, graceful God. And thank God that that we have those truths and those promises. Open your Bible, if you would, with me tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. And as you're finding your place tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject, church. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. Nobody's invincible. Nobody's beyond certain things happening to them in life. And I want to read a passage to you from a man that basically had everything he had ever wanted in life. And yet he came to a conclusion about all of the things in life that he experienced. And I want to show you here in just a moment the conclusion that he came to and how he viewed life at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, would you stand with me, please? We're going to begin reading in verse number 12, if you'll follow along as I read aloud. The scripture says, Solomon said, "And I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done." Who's coming after the king? Everything's been done. King can do anything he wants. Guy coming after him, what else can he do? He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness." He said, "And myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool." Now I want you to look at verse number 17. He said, out of all of these things that I've experienced in life, out of all of these things, here's the conclusion he comes to in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, because of this, therefore, I hated life. I hated it. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." He says it again. "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Now I want to take verse number 17 and that one statement that Solomon makes. I want to make an application tonight. And I want you to notice he says, out of all of the things, as probably the most popular individual of his day, here's what he comes to the conclusion: I hate life. I hate it. He says, because my labor is grievous unto me. And what I want to do tonight, I want to take some of the things that Solomon said. We're going to look at some verses here, and I want to talk to you. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. Father, bless our time together tonight as we look into the scriptures, into the life of this dear man. And we do pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts concerning this matter tonight. And as we open the Bible up, we read, that you'd open our heart, our spirit up to the truth. We'll give you the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got to understand something. The book of Ecclesiastes would be like a journal. To you ladies, it would be like a diary, is what the book is. And basically what Solomon does, he's in this particular book and in this consider what I consider a journal of Solomon's life. He opens up his heart so that we can kind of take a peek at what's going on inside his heart after he's experienced all of these things in life. You know, that's kind of what people do in a journal. That's what a lot of young girls do in a diary. They go in, they write little different things in their diary. Dear diary, oh, you're not going to believe who I saw today. Oh, you're not going to believe this, or you're not going to believe that. And they write all the personal information, and they don't want anybody to see what they write down in that diary. But here we have the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon writes it for all to see. He writes everything. He says, I've experienced everything you can possibly think of in life. You see, we're talking about the greatest man of his day. We're talking about Solomon, who had exposed himself to so many different things in life, and then, wait a minute, he recorded them in Scripture for us to see. He recorded his experience. He recorded his feelings based on those experiences. You see, the Scripture said that Solomon said about himself, he said, I withheld nothing from mine eyes. Whatever I wanted, I got it. It didn't matter what it was in life. I was the king. I was the most popular guy. I was the most powerful guy on earth at that time. He says, whatever I wanted, I got it. And he allowed his heart to pursue and enjoy whatever it wanted. You see, who was going to stop him? He can do anything, right? Who was going to tell the king, the most powerful, the most respected, the most revered man of his day, who was going to tell him he couldn't have whatever he wanted? Nobody was going to tell him that he couldn't have whatever he wanted. You see, we're talking about Solomon now. We're talking about the man that took over the kingdom after one of the most loved, beloved individuals in the Bible. His father was David. He took over the kingdom from one of the most loved and beloved individuals in all Scripture. Hey, he's the one, if you'll remember, when God said, ask what you will, and he said, I'll believe, I'll take wisdom. And God said, because you have chosen wisdom, then I'm going to add all of these other things to you. This is the same guy. Same guy that asked God, could ask God for anything. He says, I want wisdom. This same guy that built one of the wonders of the world, Solomon's temple, a house for the living God. When you read in Scripture about the temple that Solomon built, it was majestic. It was incredible. It was overlaid with gold. It had all kinds of precious things that were brought in to build this temple. By the way, I like Solomon's idea. You know what? He said, if I'm going to build something for God, I'm going to build the best I can build. And it's going to be made with the best that it can possibly be. And he did. He built this majestic place of worship, the temple of God. And then you know what he did? And then he prayed and called out to the Lord God Almighty. And the Scripture says that when Solomon finished his prayer, the glory of God filled that house so much that the priest couldn't even go in and minister. The power of God was on that place so strongly because of Solomon. Solomon's also the same gentleman, when you read in Scripture, developed himself a navy of ships. Solomon was very powerful. Solomon was very influential. He's also the gentleman that met with dignitaries. Remember the Queen of Sheba that came from afar and brought him treasures? And it said kings came from all over just to experience the wisdom of Solomon. This is the same guy. It's also the same man that became the wealthiest man on earth. You see, no man, nobody on earth was greater than King Solomon. He had everything that he could possibly want. He had wisdom, he had women, and he had wealth. He had everything that he could possibly desire in his life. You see, Solomon knew what it was like to live for God. Hey, he had seen God do some supernatural things in his life. Solomon knew what it felt like to have a burning desire to do something for God. Hey, you know what? That desire to build that temple was a burning in his soul. After he built that temple, he had seen God come down in a mighty way in his life. You see, Solomon knew what it was like for the people to be excited about the Lord and his goodness. Hey, when you listen, and after the power of God came down on that temple, people were shouting, instruments were playing, people were singing. The people of God were excited. He had seen it. He had seen it with his own eyes. He had seen the power of God come down. You see, Solomon knew what it was like to have the power of God on his life. How then could it be possible for a man like Solomon to come to the end of his life and reach the conclusion that he hated life? How can it be possible that a man that had all the wealth, all the women, all the wisdom, to come to the conclusion, I hated life. I hated life. You see, he hated. He said that he hated so much that the work of his life was grievous unto him. You know what he had time to do at the end of his life? The same thing that a lot of us have time to do. He reflected back on what he put his importance on. He reflected back on what he considered what was the most important thing in life. And when he came to the conclusion was, he came to the conclusion that because of my emphasis was put in the wrong place, I hate what I did. I hate the decisions that I made in life. You ever been there? You ever reflected back on your life and you look back and said, I hate that part of my life. I hate that it happened. You know how many times I've heard that? You know how many times I've heard people say that? You know why? Because they felt the same way in time of reflection when they looked back on their life and they pointed to their life and they said, I hate my life. What happens at that time is what they're saying is this. I hate what I am. I hate what I am. Because Solomon had become a compromiser. Solomon had become a hypocrite. And he come to the conclusion, he says, I hate life. And what he was saying is, I hate what I've become, what I am. But not only that, not only does it encompass that Solomon said, I hated life, and it includes that he hated what he had become, but may I say to you, he hated where he was in his life. Folks, listen to me. He had gotten so far away from God that he did things that he didn't even imagine he could possibly imagine that he would do. Now, wait a minute. We're not just talking about some Skid Row bum here. We're talking about the guy that had all the wisdom. We're talking about a guy that had all the wealth in the world he could want. And yet here he is at the end of life. He says, I hate it. I hate my life. Why? He said, I hate what I've become. I've compromised. I've become a hypocrite. I hate where I am in my relationship with God. Then it comes down basically for him saying, I hate who I am. He was miserable. He was drowning in guilt and conviction. You see, folks, there's a progression of feelings and actions that led Solomon to this conclusion. Because he hated what he was. He hated where he was. He hated who he was. Now, how do you get there? How in the world do you get to this place that where you hate life? You see, many of those who reach this point, many people who reach this point no longer and can no longer stand the assault of the guilt they feel, the failure they feel, and the depression they feel, and many of them will escape by ending their life because they can't deal with it anymore. Because of all of the things, maybe it's bad decisions or maybe issues of life or whatever it may be. But I'm here to tell you that Solomon came, he had everything, all the possessions of the world, and yet he came to the conclusion, I hate, therefore I hated life. Now how did Solomon reach this point? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you four things real quick. All right? So if you believe in writing in your Bible, you can write these things down. And we're just going to look at what Solomon said himself that I think led him to this conclusion that I hate life. Now, folks, listen to me. When we hate what we are, and we hate where we are, and we hate who we are, you're going to have a hard time serving God. When you come to that conclusion that I hate it, I hate where I am right now, then you're going to have a hard time serving God. Now, listen to me. It doesn't mean that it's not impossible to regain that position. it doesn't mean that it's impossible to regain righteousness and regain fellowship with God. It doesn't mean that it's impossible. See, that's the devil's lie. We get to this place. Yeah, you know what? Anybody in here that's made all the right decisions in life? Anybody in here that hadn't made some boneheaded decision in your life? Now listen, I got some news for you. If the wisest man in the world turned into a bonehead, what do you think that puts us? And I'm telling you, talking about bonehead decisions, this man made them. You know what it led him to? I hate life. I hate it. He had time to reflect back on it. But how did he get to this point? I think I found some things that led Solomon to this point that may be leading some of us to this point if we don't detour and get off of this track. Look, if you would, in Ecclesiastes chapter 18. I said Ecclesiastes 2:18. I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 2:18. You're going to look for a long time for Ecclesiastes 18. All right, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, he says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity." Now here it is, okay? This was step number one that led Solomon to conclude that he hated life. Here's step number one that led him there. He concerned himself with matters that were totally out of his control. Let me say that again. He concerned himself with matters he had no control over. You know what he was concerned about? Who's going to get my wealth? When I die, who's going to take it over? You know what? What he's thinking is, there's probably somebody that's going to come and take my horses and take my camels, and you know what? They're probably going to sell them at the auction. It disturbed him that somebody, it may be a wise man, but it may be a fool. Somebody was going to take over his wealth. Can I say something to you? He didn't have no control over that. And yet he was paranoid. Who's going to get my wealth? Who's going to get my wives? Who's going to get my possessions? Hey, he was concerned about whether God was going to raise up another man of wisdom or not. Listen, the wisest man in the world wouldn't even let God be God. He had no control over it. And yet he concerned himself over matters he had no control over. And listen, in a crowd this size, there's probably a few of us that are sitting here tonight worried to death. I mean, we're worried. We've got ulcers. We've got a headache. Some of us took a half a bottle of ibuprofen before we came here tonight because we're worried over something we have no control over. You know where that'll lead you? That'll lead you to the conclusion that led Solomon. I hate life. I hate it. Why? Because, folks, there's some things that you just don't have no control over. And you know something? God kind of likes it that way. Because He likes us to live by faith. He likes us to trust Him and believe Him and just accept the fact that He knows all, has all, and understands everything. And I don't have privy to all the facts. And yet Solomon, in his wisdom, was so upset over who's going to get his stuff. Who's going to get his stuff? He says, what is all this wisdom? What is all this wisdom? What good is it done? Because I'm going to die just like a fool. Because all it comes to the same to all. And he was so concerned who was going to take over. And by the way, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Who's going to get them? Who's going to get his wealth? Who was going to get all of these things and possessions, the things that he held of value? Folks, are you really concerned over who's going to get your inheritance? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just worried to death about when I die, what's going to happen to my house. You know what? About one-tenth of a second after I'm dead, you think I'm going to be concerned about a house? You think I'm going to be concerned about what's in my bank account? No, I could care less what's in my bank account. Because, listen, to be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. That's going to be the furthest thing from my mind. And you know what Solomon was doing? He was so concerned that after he died, I'm not going to get my stuff. Same thing we do. We're so concerned about the things around us and what's happening around us. Folks, we need to be concerned about that vertical connection that we have, instead of always looking horizontally. Let me throw out a couple of things here. First of all, I can't control what other people do. Amen. I can't control what other people do. I can't control what other people say. I can't control where other people go. The only thing I can do is control where I go and what I say and what I am. I can't control what everybody else does. So why do I bother myself? Why do I say, oh, look, I can't believe old brother so-and-so. He's just, how are you going to control that? We fret over because we can't control what everybody's doing. I can't control what other decisions people make. Hey, I can't control whether a person gets saved or not saved. I can't control whether a person comes to church or don't come to church or stays home and watch TV. I can't control a bit of that. You say, oh, it just bothers me, Brother Todd. You know what? You're wasting time because you can't control that. And let me tell you something. If you don't get out of that frame of mind, you're going to come to the same place that Solomon come to. You're going to look at life. Nothing worked out. You couldn't control what other people did. Other people let you down. You know, you're going to say, I hate life. You don't get out of the mode of trying to control. Hey, folks, God didn't save us to be policemen. Hey, it's not my job to police everybody's life. Hey, I don't know if you've noticed yet, I got enough to police my own. You know what? That home at 1011 Woodbrook, you know what? That's all the policing I can do. I can't police what goes on in everybody else's house. And yet Solomon, some of us think it's our job, God-given job, to police everybody's life. And it's not. Amen. Let's just worry about policing our own. How about that? Hey, let's just worry about keeping your life on track instead of trying to keep everybody else's on track. You see, Solomon was concerning himself with matters that were out of his control. I've got some advice for you, folks. Stop it. Just stop it. People are going, they're about having a nervous breakdown over what other people are doing and things that they can't control. Hey, folks, I think I can't even control when I'm going to die or where I'm going to die. You think I can control what everybody else does? I can't even control when I'm dying. God's got control of that. So stop being concerned about it. It's coming, I promise you, soon enough. I don't have to be concerned about when that day's coming. But here's the first step. Solomon concerned himself with matters out his control. Listen to me. I'm going to say it one more time. We are not here to police everybody else's life. We're here to serve God and police our own life, police our own family. Now, here's number two. Look at verse 20. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 20. Now, keep in mind, this was a progressive thing. Because he concerned himself with the matters that were out of his control, I want you to look where it led him to in verse 20. Therefore, he said, I went about to cause my heart to, does your King James Bible say despair? You need to draw a circle and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, write the word hopelessness. He said, I had reached a place of hopelessness. Why? Because it started with him concerning himself with matters that he could not control. And he says, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He allowed his heart to fall into despair. Listen, folks, that's the reason the scripture says we're to guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. You got to guard it. And if we don't guard it, guess what it can lead to? Despair. You ever met somebody that's ever hit rock bottom? You ever seen someone that's hit rock bottom in life and they've sat there? I've been there and I've literally heard them tell me, I hate myself. I hate life. I hate, and almost every other word out of their mouth is I hate, I hate, I hate. You know why? Because they've sunk into despair. And Solomon the wealthiest, the wisest man in the world had found himself now in despair. Luke chapter 12, verse number 34 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In Solomon, the latter part of his life, you know where his treasure had become? You know where his emphasis had become? Not on the Lord, on things, on his life. It had all now gone from a vertical relationship to a horizontal relationship now. It was no longer about the Lord, it was now about Solomon. And what happened was, Solomon was speaking out of the abundance of his heart. And that's what Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And you know what he said? "I hate life." You know what? Because that's how he felt in his heart. How did he get there? Started concerning himself with things he couldn't control. And then he allowed his heart to go into despair. Take a reference of 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 4. You'll find there the Bible says that Solomon married many strange women. Started with Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says that these wives, these many wives, turned his heart away from God. You know why he had sunk into hopelessness and into despair? That leads me to the third thing tonight, and that's this. He was not doing what he knew was the right thing to do. Hey, you know what? When he married these strange wives, he knew that wasn't the right thing to do, but he did it anyway. You ever done that? You ever knew that, you know what, I know this is not the right thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Boy, it never turns out right, does it? I mean, I even heard just today, I heard someone say, you know what, I make stupid decisions, Brother Todd, I make all of these crazy, and it's like I just can't help myself. He says, I know that I'm doing the wrong thing, but I do it anyway. And this same person would sit here tonight and tell you, I hate life. I hate it. Why? Because we do things that we know that are not right to do. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 23. Look at verse 23. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." You see, Solomon knew he married out of God's will. Solomon knew he was wrong by allowing his wives to worship false gods. Wait a minute now. They didn't just worship him. He helped them. He built the high places for them to accomplish this. He knew that was wrong. He knew it was flat out wrong. But he did it anyway. He knew it was wrong. But he helped his strange wives worship false gods. You see, Solomon knew he was wrong by building those high places. Solomon knew he was living a double-minded life. And by the way, the Scripture says, James, it tells us in Scripture, in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, that, hey, you know what happens? Hey, not only if a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but it also tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Wait, time out just a minute. I thought this was the wisest man in the world. How can he be unstable? I don't care how much wisdom you got. When you drift away from God, you unstable. And what had happened was he had let these wives steal his heart. You see, God communicated his displeasure with Solomon's direction. And it even told him that it was going to cost him the kingdom. He said, "Because you have chosen this life, I have rent the kingdom out of your hands." But even in Solomon's decisions, even doing the things he knew that he was doing were not right, God had still extended grace and said, "I'm not going to rend it out of your hands. I'll take it out of your sons." So he still extended grace even during the time that Solomon was doing all these knuckle-headed things. By the way, folks, it can happen to anybody. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you think Solomon ever thought in the beginning days, hey, you think when the Shekinah glory of God fell that day and filled that majestic temple, you think Solomon had ever entered his mind that he'd conclude that he hated life? You ever think he thought about that? Never even crossed his mind. Never even crossed his mind. So you know what that tells me? Someone coming to this conclusion happened to anybody tonight. It can come and happen to anybody. You see, When we choose not to do what we know is the right thing to do, but rather follow the voice of the flesh or follow the voice of people, it brings a hardening process to the heart. It hardens the heart, and that's exactly what happened to Solomon. Let me give you the fourth thing quickly, and that's this. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Okay, the first one, how does Solomon reach this point? How did he reach the point in his life to where he comes to the conclusion, I hate life, I hate who I am, I hate where I am, I hate what I am. He started concerning himself with things he couldn't control. They were totally out of his control. Then, because of that, he despaired so heavily over it because he couldn't control it, he allowed his heart to go into despair and hopelessness. And then he started doing things that he knew weren't the right thing to do. Folks, that's what happens when people go into despair. You ever sit down and talk to a person that's in despair or in depression? They do things that they never dreamed that they would do or ever thought about doing. They're not in their right mind at that time, and they do things and say things that they know are not the right thing to do. And then here's number four. Look at verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here's the fourth thing. He was out of fellowship with God. Totally out of fellowship with God. Ever been that place in your life where maybe it was a good friendship, maybe something happened, maybe there was a wedge that got between you and a good friend and you fell out of fellowship with them? You know how you felt about that? And you just felt, oh man, you just feel sick about it. Maybe you've been friends for years. Maybe you've had a good relationship for years and something came and caused a wedge to come between you. It's kind of maybe something maybe that Paul and Barnabas felt when they parted ways after a long friendship. Maybe it was something that you've had and experienced in your life. Well, see, that's what Solomon was agonizing over because he had fallen out of fellowship with God. You know how he got there? You know how he fell out of fellowship with God? Hey, let me tell you something. He was the same situation that many of us are in. You're one choice away from being out of fellowship with God. Hey, can I say something to you tonight, folks? You and I are one bad decision away from being in a situation in life you never dreamed you'd be in. One decision, one bad moment, one spurt of anger, one foolish moment, one loss of control, change your life just like that. You see, Solomon didn't think all this was going to happen. It just happened in a gradual state. And the next thing we have, here's the wealthiest man in the world, the wisest man in the world. What's he doing now? Compromised. Let his wives start worshiping false gods and then help them by building them high places to do so. You see, Solomon remembered the good times. You don't think at the end of his life that he was reflecting back on the good times? Boy, I tell you one thing. And I remember when I prayed in the Shekinah glory, God fell down in that temple and filled that place, and the people of God were excited, and people began to sing, the instruments began to play. You don't think he reflected on all that toward the end of his life? You don't think he reflected on that and then all of a sudden his mind drifted? Why did I do this? 700 wives and 300 concubines and then allowing them to worship false gods, not only of their own false gods, but in the land, in Israel, in the land of the people, and then help finance it. You see, he reflected on the good times, but I'm sure he also thought about all the things that he could have been. Have you ever thought about the influence Solomon had? You ever thought about not just local influence, worldwide influence? And here he is. The word goes around the known world that Solomon not only is the wisest and the wealthiest, man, he's got the power of God on him as well. I was there the day when I saw fire come down from heaven and the glory of God fill that temple. I was there. I saw it. And I'm telling you, it was the most majestic thing I've ever seen in my life. I saw it with my own eyes. And man, people may have left Jerusalem that day or may have gone home, and maybe someone that they were eating dinner with that day said, man, did you hear? Hear what? Solomon, did you hear what he's up to now? Oh, what'd he do? Pray and God do another miracle? No, he's building false idols. Huh? False idols? Yeah. Remember that daughter of Pharaoh he married? He built her a high place. She's worshiping somebody other than Jehovah God, and he's supporting it. No, not Solomon. Yeah. Oh, no, I'd have never thought that. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something, my friend. It can happen to anybody. Oh, yeah, it can happen to anybody. And it don't take long for it to happen either. You see, Solomon had worldwide influence. She, in the beginning, had good influence. In the end, terrible influence. I can't even fathom the power of influence that Solomon had. One of the greatest moments in Israel's history was directed and orchestrated by him. One of the greatest buildings ever built in Israel's history was orchestrated and built by him. And now we find him, the wisest, the wealthiest man in all the world, concluded, I hate life. You see, tonight, there are two groups of people here. There are people here that love life and love what God's done for you and love what God's given you. And there are people here tonight that hate life. And usually those that love life have come to the place, you know what? God's in total control. I'm not. This is all about Him. This is not about me. Boy, I'm telling you, when you come to that conclusion in life from Scripture and release all this to the Lord, you know what? You can love life. Hey, that's the reason people, you ever walked around and wonder why some people have a smile on their face all the time? You think, ah, it's a fake smile. Oh, it's just a courtesy smile for people at church. No, you know what? They got a smile on their face. You know why? Because they love life. Because they've just decided, I'm turning this all over to God. This isn't about me. I can't control what everybody else does. All I got to be concerned is about what I do. Because when they face the judgment seat of Christ, I'm the one that's going to be called into accountability, not everybody else. Man, I'm telling you, I feel good about that, don't you? That when I face God, I'm going to come into accountability for me, not anybody else. Boy, that narrows it down a lot, doesn't it? That narrows it down to being concerned and policing me. I don't have to police nobody else. Just my life. You see, there are people that love life or they hate life. But may I say to you tonight, church, that whether you love life or you hate life, it's going to be dependent on your relationship to these four areas right here. It's going to be dependent on your relationship and how you're dealing with these matters. Sure, there's going to be some things that are going to happen to you that are totally out of your control. Sure, there's going to be some situations come up. How are you going to handle them? You're going to compromise? You're going to quit? You're going to build high places and just say, you know what? I'm tired of serving God because nothing ever good seems to happen in my life, so I'm going to start building high places. Boy, that's real smart, isn't it? Now, wait a minute. Time out now. God's done for you in the past. Right? He showed himself great in your life in the past. So what are you going to do? Why are you going to build high places today? Why are we going to say that just because things aren't working out today, hey, God blessed in the past. Just because things may not work out today doesn't mean He's not going to bless in the future. You mean I'm going to give up on God because things aren't going to go my way because I can't control all the circumstances that happen to me in life? Certainly not. Can't do that. You see, I'm just here to tell you, folks, those high places, building those high places, quitting God, compromising, all these things Solomon did. You see, God's given us the promised land in our Christian life, that victorious Christian life. And you know what? All we got to do is go claim it. All we got to do is go in and possess it. He's already given it to us. You see, God's promised you security. He's promised you peace. He's promised us provision. He's promised us joy and love and protection. It's just we've never partaken of it. We've never gone in and partaken of it. You see, you've never had a close enough relationship with our wonderful, gracious, loving God and know His goodness. And I promise you, if you do, you'll love life. You'll not come to the end of life and say, I hate life. You know how you can avoid that? Stop being concerned about things that you can't control. Then guard your heart and not let your heart go into despair. And then, hey, do the things that you know that are right to do. My dad taught me a long time ago, when you are going through problems, or you are in a place of sickness, or you're in a place, listen, when you hit rock bottom, that's not the time to make life-changing decisions. Because you ain't in your right mind. You don't make decisions at those times. Hey, listen, somebody comes and says, hey, we need to make a decision. I need an answer. You say, well, you're just going to have to wait. Well, I just don't understand. You ain't got to understand. Only person that's got to understand is me. And now's not the time to make life-changing decisions. Now, folks, here's the conclusion of the matter. We read the life here, the little journal of Solomon. I'm just here to tell you, it can happen to anybody. It happened to the wisest, and it happened to the wealthiest man in the world. He had everything. He comes to the conclusion after he fell out of fellowship with God, and he said, I hate life. I don't want to die that way, do you? I don't want to die in despair. I don't want to just die thinking that it was all up to me. I want to die loving life. I want to die in my life going upward, don't you? I want to die in my life getting drawn closer and closer and closer to the Lord, not further and further away. Just don't allow people to get your heart drawn away from God. And sure, things are going to happen. Don't build high places. Don't build high places. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Todd,